Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word. I've got too many pieces of paper up here. I was scared I'd forget something, and I was right. So, there we go. Reading from God's holy word. First, we're reading in the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter, the first four verses, and then verses 8 to 11. Hear from Isaiah, the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. As for the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. Our epistle today is out of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. And we are reading from verse 16 to verse 24. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John, and we are in the very first chapter, beginning at verse 6. As soon as I turn all the right pages, hear the word of the Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked John, "What then? Are you Elijah?" John said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" John answered, No. Then they said to John, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked John, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts. We ask this because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It must have been hard to be John. There he was, set apart by God to do one single thing with his life. That kind of focus tells us he did not have any brain defects like ADHD or bipolar. One single thing with his life: to proclaim the coming one. It's all he did from the moment he woke up until he fell asleep. And yet he did not even have a name to shout out loud. He did not know who he was waiting for. He did not know when the one he was waiting for was coming. He did not know whether to watch the sky or the earth. Maybe the one he was waiting for would come in a chariot of fire that no one could miss. But it was also possible that the one he was waiting for would come incognito, so only those who were searching for him would know he had arrived. The net effect of all this unknowingness was that John did not know who he was himself either. He knew what his job was, all right, but there was no name for him. The priests and Levites who came from Jerusalem tried to put a label on him. They wanted to fit him in some religious category, small boxish thing, so that they knew something about it, so they could get a fix on him, so they could close the box up and put it on the shelf and be done with it, right? And yet he utterly escaped them. I mean, how could he not? The one who was coming would defy all categories himself. The one who was coming would turn the known world upside down. So what could John be but a voice? A voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord, the one you do not know, the one who is coming after me." Until that one came, John's life was one long advent, a waiting, a period of waiting in the dark for the light, a waiting without knowing for the one thing that would change everything. He couldn't name it, but he knew it was coming. And for John, that knowledge alone was enough to make the wait worthwhile. Now, on the whole, human beings are not very good at waiting. But maybe you've noticed that. We prefer to reach out, grasp what we want. Either that or cross it off our list. But the truth is that sometimes it's not there to be grasped. Maybe it's not ripe yet, a fig that's still hard green knot, no bigger than a gumball. Maybe it's not even real yet, a dream of the future that's still a long ways off. Waiting. Perhaps it's true with you, but my problem with waiting is that it forces me to admit that I am not in charge. There are things we think we cannot live without that we are denied. And there are things we'd given up waiting for ourselves that have suddenly dropped in our laps. We can say yes, we can say no to these things, but we do not seem to be able to control them. Our lives are formed in the hands of a great mystery that does not ask us for advice. So if waiting is an aggravation, it is at least partly because we do not like to be reminded of our limits. We like doing, earning, buying, selling, building, planting, driving, baking, making things happen. Whereas waiting is essentially a matter of being, stopping, sitting, listening, looking, breathing, wondering, praying. It can feel pretty helpless to wait for someone or something that is not here yet, and that will or will not arrive in its own good time, which is not the same thing as our own time. And yet waiting is an essential part of the Christian life. Every time we have communion, this is what we say: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. This is the mystery of our faith, that we are always waiting for Christ to come to us. Even though we believe he has already come, and that he is coming to us right now in word and sacrament. One could ask, well, is his coming past, present, or future? And then the other mystery is, we say, well, it's all three. Which means that our waiting is not a matter of entering into suspended animation. Our waiting is not nothing. It's something. A very big something. Because people tend to be shaped by whatever it is they are waiting for. Have you noticed that? When you want something really badly, your whole life tends to rearrange itself around that goal. For one person, it might be a baby. For someone else, a house. When I was a teenager, it was independence. Right? I was waiting for my own life, my own rules, my own home that I could decorate the way I wanted to instead of the way my mom was decorating the house I was living in. And when I got it, it was a calling I wanted. Clear set of directions I could follow to whatever turned out to be my life. I waited for that calling to come through and years more for a relationship with another person that would last. I am still waiting for maturity, for enlightenment, for a bridled tongue, and for a contrite heart. How about you? What are you waiting for? How is it shaping your life? Are you waiting for certainty? For healing? For love? Are you waiting for recognition? For retirement? For enough money to pay the bills? How about peace and justice on earth? Or an end to the destruction of the planet? How about the dawning of a new age in which the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion shall eat straw like the ox? Whatever it is that our hearts yearn for, chances are that it has something to do with our vision of what it would mean for us to be made whole, to be transformed into people who are not afraid anymore, whose basic needs are met, whose wounds are healed, and who are more nearly the people God created us to be. That's the same vision John the Baptist had, of a great light that was coming into the world to outshine the darkness once and for all. We may be right about what will make us whole, but we may be wrong. There's one big difference between us and John, and that is he knew he did not know. Among you stands one whom you do not know, he told the priests and Levites who came to him, looking for handles on the mystery. If we read on in that gospel, we would hear him say it two more times. I myself do not know him. John waited without knowing who he was waiting for. He waited in the dark for the light, without knowing what the name was or when the one would come. John understood that everything else he was waiting for boiled down to waiting for God. And John was willing to forgo the details, although that did leave him without any way to describe himself. Who are you? They asked him. He could not say. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. All he could tell them about himself was that he was the voice sent to clear the way, to erase the board and wash it down, so that the unnamed, unknown, unimagined one who was coming after him would have room to work. What are we waiting for? Let's tell the truth. We do not know. And still, we are able to rejoice, because the one who is coming is the one who has come and who is coming to us even now. We may be very short on details, but we are not short on hope or wonder at this mystery whose good hands we are in. Whatever happens to us while we are waiting, however dark it gets before light, this is what we believe. The hands we are in are good hands. Amen.